Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning service here at Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. We are happy to have you with us this morning. Be you a member or someone else in our Johnson City area, or perhaps you're far away from Johnson City, but we're glad to have you join in us with us this morning as we worship God. You might be able to tell from looking behind me, seeing red strips of tape. We're preparing our building to start worshiping in here, in-house, at the building in a couple of weeks, June 7th. We'll have more information about that next week as we gather. But meanwhile, we're very grateful to be able to gather together in this means, and we're glad you're with us. As we get ready to enter into our worship, I want to share this passage with you from the book of Titus. It tells of the state that we were in before Christ came to us, and then the blessings and the treasures we have once Christ came. This is Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, let's join in worship.
Our first song will be, This Is My Father's World. And that's all. Even if you're not here, let's all sing together.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. Wonders to perform.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day that you've given to us. And Lord, there are so many questions that we have. Things going on in the world just feel so overwhelming. And Lord, there are so many things that might be going on in individuals' lives that we question, why is this going on? Why is this happening? Lord, your ways are so much bigger than ours. Your plans are so much greater, and we really cannot fathom. There's no way we could ever understand how you operate. But Lord, we pray for trust. We pray for faith. Trust that you are in control, that you are sovereign over all things, and that you always have our best interest at heart. Lord, as we go through these times, may our faith be strong. May we look to you for guidance. May we trust in the leadership here at Central, knowing that they too have our best interest at hearts. And Lord, may we seek to come back in a safe way. We can all gather again, those that can, in a positive way. And Lord, even further than that, one day when all this is done, that we can look forward to being back here together, hugging, shaking hands, and that we can all be reunited again in heaven, living together for eternity, praising you. As we go into worship, may we focus our minds. May we have hearts dedicated to you, singing out our praises as loud as we can because of what you've done for us. Because you are good and you are sovereign. And it's your son's name we pray. Amen.
Our next song before the Bible reading and our lesson this morning is A Mighty Fortress.
A mighty fortress is our God.
Thank you. The scripture reading this morning is from Acts, the second chapter, verses 37 through 42. And now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers.
Good morning. Yes, it's me, Tim Hall. I'll take this off in just a moment or two. I did want you to know, though, that we're trying to do exactly what we're asking you to do when we return to our in-person assemblies. Haven't been doing it as faithfully as we should before now, but we're trying to follow the same practices. And I know you may hear from some that covering our face is not that important. We hear from people that are medically informed this is the best practice for avoiding spreading something that we may not even know we have. It was 42, 43 years ago, I think the first time I ever wore a mask like this, other than a Halloween mask. And that was when our oldest son was born. And those were the early days of the father being able to be in the delivery room. And I was blessed to be there when our oldest son was born. And I had this mask on. And after Nathan was born, and I was blessed to be able to hold him, I said to Joyce, you may not be able to see it, but I'm smiling behind this mask. And she said, "Oh, I can see it in your eyes. There is no doubt you are smiling." Well, there is a smile behind this mask, and I'm going to show you right now because I can't preach with this on. The fog on my glasses and the availability of oxygen. But when I get through, then I'll get back to doing that. Oh, it came off. Sorry. All kinds of complications. By the way, in case you're wondering, Lord's Supper will be observed at the end of our worship service today. So just set that aside if you have that ready. And that's how we're going to be doing it when we start gathering together again. So we thought we'd go ahead and institute that right away. Let me remind you, too, that if you have a prayer request that you would like for us to mention before the end of our service today, please email that either to Greg Ryan or to myself. Tim Haywood is not here today, but if you'll email that to either of us or text us, then we will get your prayer request out to the church while we are gathered here this morning. So it's good to have you with us. We are glad you are here worshiping God. It is still an assembly, whether we are here together in person or not. And we're thankful you've made the choice to do that. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock, and we'll continue our study of John's Gospel. And this time we're going to be looking at toward the end of chapter 6 and talking about seeing and believing. Seeing and believing, an idea that I find very interesting in that section of John's Gospel. So I urge you to come out, join us, don't come out, but turn on your YouTube and your Facebook or the live stream, and let's study together from the Word of God. Now, let's get into our Bible study for today. I hope you've got your Bible ready to turn with me to these passages. You'll see them listed on the screen, and I'll try to give you time to get there before I begin reading them, but let's work together to make sure that we understand the Word of God, and we do that better as we talk together, as we study together. So let's do just that now in a moment. I'll begin by talking about an acronym you may be familiar with, some of you very familiar with, and that's HOA. And some of you know that means Homeowners Association. There are certain neighborhoods, and there's more and more of them, I think, as time goes on, where an organization has been formed, and they set standards. And that's a good thing to an extent. It enables the neighborhood to maintain a certain decorum, prevents somebody from really trashing up their yard and reflecting on the other neighbors. But sometimes it goes overboard. I found one website, for example, that talked about a man in California that was warned by his HOA about having too many rose bushes in his yard. He had 4 acres of property. And he fought it, and they went to court. And ultimately, he lost the battle, was told to pay $70,000 in legal fees that the HOA had incurred, and he ended up losing his house because of the expense of all of that. And there have been plenty of other crazy things that HOAs have done, but I think it's an example of what we could call a normative standard. You may not like it, but when you buy that house, when you sign, the agreement, you are in effect saying, I will abide by the standards, the normative standards of the HOA. And again, they can be ridiculous. We may not like them, but there they are. Well, let's ask the question about the Lord's church. Are there normative standards? Or are we simply free to do whatever we wish? And of course, that's the thinking of many is, well, as long as your heart is right, as long as you recognize Jesus as the Son of God, then, it's okay. It doesn't really matter what you do. Well, with all due respect, I want to hear what the Word of God says. So let's look together. Are there normative standards? And if so, what are they? And what difference will that make in the way that we approach our religion? Let's begin by observing this fact, and that is the apostles' teaching. And we heard that in the passage read by Dennis a few minutes ago. The apostles' teaching was the church's standard and is still the church's standard. Now, to illustrate again, you may remember, if you're old enough, when the first President Bush won the nomination to run as the Republican nominee, George H.W. Bush, in his acceptance speech, said this about some of America's clubs and volunteer organizations. He says they are a brilliant diversity spread like stars, like 1,000 points of light in a broad and peaceful sky. And that was a beautiful idea, and we still talk about 1,000 points of light. And it means that there's different groups in any given community, all doing different things, and they contribute to make up a nicer community than would otherwise be the case. But the government wasn't trying to say, you have to do this, or this is what you've got to do. It was whatever you decide, that's fine. And again, is that how religion is supposed to be? And we're talking about Christ's religion. Has he just left it up to us? And to a certain extent, we might say, well, yeah, we do have individual talents, and we can choose different ways to show our faith, but at the bottom line, there is that normative standard. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, and we're going to focus now on verse 42. We heard that the people cried out, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then Luke goes on to tell us what happened after that. Here in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And there's other things listed in the next two or three verses. The fact that they devoted themselves is significant, I think. It means that they were committed to this. And the first thing on that list, whether it was intentional or just it happened to be the way Luke wrote it, I think it was intentional. And let me read you the thoughts of David J. Williams and his comments on this passage. The Greek indicates that they gave the apostolic teaching their constant attention. The meaning of the verb itself heightened by the imperfect tense. They gave it their constant attention. From the use of the definite article, the teaching, it seems that a specific body of instruction is indicated. And that's how I understand it, is they were listening to whatever the apostles taught, and they said, that's what we're going to do. That is our normative standard. That is what the Lord's will is for us. You look at other statements in the New Testament, and they confirm this idea. For example, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. And in spite of the fact that there were a lot of problems in the church at Corinth, there were some good things. And here's one of those statements that Paul makes. Now, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. Now, the way we often use that word traditions is, well, that's just the way we do it. Like at our house, our tradition was to open gifts on Christmas morning. Other families have traditions that say we do it on Christmas Eve or we do it a week later, whatever. It doesn't really matter, right? Well, that's not what Paul is saying here. The word in the Greek means that which has been handed down. And in this case, what is he talking about? Well, the things I taught you, the things that I delivered to you. Paul was an apostle. Well, is that a big deal? Yes, it actually is. Go to John 16 now and you'll see that. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. And here's Jesus. It's an extended discussion that begins back in chapter 13. It goes on through chapter 16. And Jesus is meeting with his apostles. He's telling them, I'm going away. But now he says, I'm making provision so that you know what to do. You know what to teach when I'm gone. He says this in John 16, beginning in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And what Jesus is teaching there is the idea of apostolic reception of the truth. I mean, that's why Jesus chose these men. The 12, as they're often referred to in the New Testament, he chose them to follow him, to learn from him, and then when he left the earth, they were the ones who would be the primary carriers of the teaching that God and Christ wanted them to teach. So here Jesus says, you're being given that, and you'll be guided into all that truth, not just anybody, but those who were the apostles were the first recipients of it. Then in 1 Thessalonians, let's jump over now to that passage and listen again to what Paul says there. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. And here Paul is reflecting on how the church in Thessalonica began and the great spirit these brethren had. And he says this, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, notice that, we were given the word, then we brought it to you. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So notice there, Paul is saying that what we brought to you was not just our opinions or our, you know, studied opinions. We gave you the word of God, and you recognize that. And we commend you for that, brethren. So the apostles were the carriers of the word of God. Go to 2 Thessalonians now, just the very next book over. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. where there he writes, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us." And again, that word tradition, same word, same idea. It's not just an opinion. This is what we have given you. And as he said in the first letter, it was the word of God. So hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, you and I have not been blessed to hear any of the apostles. They've been gone for a long time. But by God's inspiration, by the power of God, their letters have been preserved for us. And so as we read these letters, like we're doing right now, we are hearing what has been handed down by the apostles to all of the church. Does that make a difference? It absolutely does. This is our normative standard. So it sounds like the apostles were pretty significant, right? Well, again, let me take you to another place, this time in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. And here's where Paul says the place that the apostles had in the development of the church. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Now, you may remember in Matthew 16 where Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Well, that's the idea Paul is communicating here. That church is being built, and it's still being built as each one of us come into the church and become, as Peter would say, living stones. But the foundation is in place. And what is that foundation? He says the apostles and prophets. And I don't think he's talking there about the Old Testament prophets, Elijah and all of those fellas. I think he's talking about the ones that we read about in the New Testament who worked with the apostles at communicating the Word of God. But the apostles played a major role. And that's why the early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I like this statement I found by John Stott, and he talks about this idea. He said, in practical terms, this means that the church is built on the New Testament scriptures. They are the church's foundation documents. And just as a foundation cannot be tampered with once it has been laid and the superstructure is being built upon it, so the New Testament foundation of the church is inviolable and cannot be changed by any additions, subtractions, or modifications offered by teachers who claim to be apostles or prophets today. The church stands or falls by its loyal dependence on the foundation truths which God revealed to his apostles and prophets, and which are now preserved in the New Testament scriptures. And thus the idea is there really anything normative for the church today? And if you let the Bible answer that question, it's absolutely. Yes, we are to look to the New Testament. So that brings us to the question about us. How do we view the apostles' teachings? And that's very important, I think, that we understand how we view them. I found one website, for example, in which the writer said this about the apostle Paul. And just listen to what he says. I don't agree with it, totally disagree with him. But he says the churches of today are built upon the doctrines of Paul. Yet Paul has no regard for Jesus' teachings. And you know, that's pretty characteristic of a lot of people today. There are more and more people that are saying, well, we just don't even listen to the Apostle Paul. Well, why not? Because Paul has some strong teachings about things like the role of women in the church and the place of homosexuality in the church. And so they say, well, we're just not even going to pay attention to him. We'll edit him out. Can we do that? Is that really something that we should do or are able to do? Well, let's again turn to the Word of God. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Was Paul really somebody that Jesus approved of? Well, it sounds like it. Here, Jesus has appeared to a man named Ananias. He has already encountered Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And now Saul is fasting, praying, grieving over the fact that he has made such a terrible mistake with his life. And Christ says, I want you to go and meet with this Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias says, wait a minute, he is making life hard for us. You want me to go see him? Here's what Jesus says in Acts 9, verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So there, Christ is saying, he is a chosen instrument of mine. That doesn't sound like he's somebody that didn't have any regard for the teachings of Jesus, does it? And furthermore, Luke is the one that wrote these words. He recorded the words of Jesus. Are you going to say that Luke was wrong as well for endorsing Paul? Again, I don't think you want to get into that, because sooner or later, the entire superstructure is going to collapse. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul knew that he was being criticized even in his own lifetime. There were those that said, oh, Paul, you're not a real apostle. You came in much later than the original 12, and we don't like what you're teaching. You're not really an apostle. Here's one thing he said in his own defense. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. Paul was convinced, I have received these things from God, and if you really are a prophet or spiritual, then you're going to agree with that as well. And then we find Peter's statements about the idea of inspiration. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, and you've probably heard these verses many times. They're pretty important when we're trying to understand what's this Bible all about. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. And some translations may say their own initiative or of their own accord. You know, it's not like these men sat down and said, you know, let's write a Bible. And 2,000 years later, people will still be reading about us and it'll be fun. No, that's not how it came about, Peter said. No prophecy of Scripture. And when he says Scripture, that word means that which has been written down. He's talking about the written documents. Verse 21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So these men that wrote the words that are now what we call the Bible, it wasn't because they said, oh, I've got a good idea. I'm going to write this letter. I'm going to write this book. No, it's because the Holy Spirit guided them. And then, though we're not going to read the words right now, if you were to go two chapters later in this same epistle, Peter talks about Paul. And he says, you know, some of his writings are hard to understand. And a lot of us say, amen, I have trouble understanding what Paul wrote. But then he goes on to say, he's in the same category as the other scriptures. In other words, he says Paul's writings are to be regarded as those other scriptures which the Holy Spirit guided the men to write. So you see, we do take Paul seriously, just like we do Matthew and Mark and John and all of the others. We take him seriously because he's part of that body of writing that is the apostles' teaching or the record of it. And then finally, let's notice in Jude, very short epistle right before the book of Revelation. Jude, in verses 3 and 4, listen to what Jude says about holding on to what we have in the New Testament. And the Bible generally, but especially in that covenant that's been given to us, the New Testament. He says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And when he says contend for the faith, he's saying fight for it. Hang on to it. Don't let anybody take it away from you. Well, was that a danger at that time? He says so in verse 14. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. There were people then that were trying to change what the Word of God says, just like there are now. So what do we do? Do we just say, well, everybody has their own opinion? No. This is the Word of God. And as Jude says, and you may remember that Jude was likely the half-brother of our Lord, Jude says, I'm writing to urge you to contend for the faith that was once delivered. It was once delivered. It doesn't change over time. God gave us what we need long ago and is still as valid today as it has ever been. So Christians today, we've got to contend for the faith. We've got to hold on to the traditions that have been delivered to us through the apostles. This body of teaching, the apostles' teaching, it is our normative standard. There have been those in our nation for the past several years, and probably have always been to one extent or another, that we have labeled anti-government. And there's various reasons for people being that way. But one phrase that they will often use when encountered by law enforcement or judicial authorities, they will say, I do not recognize your authority. That's a pretty common statement that a group like this will make. I do not recognize your authority. But that doesn't change the fact they are under that authority. And there may be those who say, well, I'm a Christian, I just don't accept the authority of the Bible or the authority of Paul or whoever it may be. Well, you can say that. But it doesn't change the fact that we are under that authority. What that means is we read the New Testament, study it carefully. We read the entire Bible because it helps us to understand the New Testament better. But that's our authority. That's our guide. And we don't have authorization to change anything, to omit anything, to add anything. This is what God has given us. It's all we need. And I urge you today to think about where you stand with God. Are you safe because your sins have been forgiven? Remember the words of Acts 2 that were read earlier. If you believe, but yet you've not yet repented and have been baptized, you ought to do that today, right away. And again, we'll stay here till you get here if you let us know you're coming, or we'll come back to the building. We want to help you obey that command. And if you've done those things and yet you've not been faithful as a Christian, you need to return to the normative standards of the Word of God. And if you have violated them in any way, repent and pray for forgiveness. This is important. This is what God has given us. I urge us all to pay close attention.
We'll sing As the Deer.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Strength, my shield, to you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold Gold or silver only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Next we will sing An Awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
At this time, we are going to take the Lord's Supper. If you would get your communion cups and go ahead and open up the top part of it and prepare for our prayer. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you with bowed heads and humbled hearts, we ask you to bless this bread that represents your Son's body that was given freely on the cross of Calvary. Father, we ask you to bless each of us as we take this, that we do it in remembrance of his sacrifice. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Again, take your cup, open up the top of it so you can take it, and bow with me, please. Father, continuing in prayer, we ask you to bless this cup that represents the blood that was shed for our sins, that we may always remember what Christ's sacrifice has done for us. This is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper, and please always remember the contribution that is given for the church for the spreading of the gospel.
Let's join in prayer again. Father, how grateful we are that we've been able to gather on this first day of the week, meeting as Christians have for generations, centuries. We thank you for the opportunity. We pray that you have been magnified in our sight through the worship that we have done this morning. We ask that you be with us each and every day, Lord, help keep us on the track we should be on to live for you. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to share these items with you. Remember to contact the church office to arrange to pick up communion supplies. Also, we are making plans to celebrate our high school seniors, but the reception scheduled for later this month has had to be postponed. Parents, please drop off or mail your graduates' pictures and information forms. We hate to say goodbye, but Shannon Brian Ketchum's last day in Johnson City will be May 28th and Godspeed to Shannon and Brian. These people are on our prayer update. Georgie Roten met with her ophthalmologist last Friday. She learned that not all of the cataract was able to be removed. There's some pressure in that eye, and she has been given drops to help with that. She will return for an evaluation on Friday. Don Russell, that's the brother of Charlie Russell, was taken to the ER last Friday with kidney failure. He has been diagnosed as having toxic encephalopathy. Look that up. Paula Tackett has been moved to ICU as she remains hospitalized due to the COVID-19 virus. Her husband, Joe, is not improving. He is also in ICU on a ventilator. They are members of the Highland View Church of Christ in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. Will Terry, son of former Central member Adam Terry and his wife Catherine, was able to come off of the ventilator on Saturday. He remains in intensive care at Vanderbilt Children's Hospital as he recovers from major head trauma. Also, Karen Stevens will begin week 3 of a hormone-blocking pill that is designed to attack the cancer in her body. She has recently received some relief from sharp pains she had been having. Karen would appreciate our continued prayers. So please keep all of these as well as others on your prayer list this coming week. We are glad that you have been with us today as we've worshiped God. We hope you'll join us again this evening at 6 as we have our evening worship service. Hope you have a great afternoon. We are dismissed.